We invite you to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, one of the great texts of Scripture that is essentially an illustration, and yet it's designed to encourage us to understand much about the practicality of the Christian life. James chapter 1, we'll look at verses 21 through 27 as we consider real religion. 21 of James 1. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes his way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the opportunity of prayer. May we worship you today and rightly assess the way the word of God must have an impact upon our life. I pray that as believers committed to serving you, we would understand how the word of God needs to be interacted with in our lives, that we would honor you by honoring the author of Scripture. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is a good day, and we're looking forward to what God has in store. We've learned about the work of Christ in the book of Colossians this morning. Today, we'll be looking at James chapter 1, and once again, looking at how the word has to have an impact in our life. And then this evening, somewhat working along with this, is that if there is an intelligent designer, then that intelligent designer, you would assume, would desire to communicate with us. And that's what the Scriptures give for us. In this text of Scripture, we're going to be looking at the reality of what religion is to be. Some people think of themselves as religious for some really simple reasons. Some of them would be along the line of, well, I go to church every Sunday, and I endure the preaching of the word, or the homily, or whatever the preacher does in some churches, or the poetry, or the talk, as some might say. But is that really an appropriate interaction with the word? Is that what it is to be religious? Well, I give to church. Well, I'm a member of a church. Well, I've been a church member since I was a child. All those things tend to be the way we define being religious. Our text will define it differently. What we're going to be seeing today is essentially this, three things. First of all, the precept in verse 22, the picture in verses 23 and 24, and then the promise in verse 25. The precept, verse 22, the picture, 23 through 24, and the promise in verse 25, describing and introducing for us what real religion is about. James, of course, is intent upon giving us practical thinking. Practical things. This will have an impact on what we believe about being a believer. It will have an impact upon us about what we believe about whether we really are religious. And it will teach us how to interact with the Word of God. Some allow the Word of God to be like an instruction manual, and we go pursue its instruction when we need it. Others will allow religious instruction to be simply the talk, and you know, it's good for women and children, and then not really so much for men. And then we go out from a church and just live our lives with what seems best to us, and we still think of ourselves as religious. The word is different for us. It tells us something different about the way we interact with the word and what real religion is. Real religion, in a nutshell, is hearing the word, listening to the word, observing how the word has an impact or should have an impact upon our lives, allowing the word to dictate how our lives should be, changing the course of our life and honoring the Lord in communication with what we found in the Word. In other words, a religious person is one who allows the Word of God to change the way he lives. That's a religious person. Living by the law of liberty is what we're going to be finding today. The precept in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, how can you be deceived if you're a listener to the word? Most people born in Christian homes would assume that because we hear the word of God, we're not being deceived. But there is a possibility of listening to the word of God and still being deceived. How can that be? Well, if you don't listen and do. If you don't hear and obey. If you don't take what you hear and make it practical and make it something you do with your life, then you'll be deceiving yourselves. In our household, we have had some interesting discussions from time to time. You know, I'll be calling my kids on a Sunday morning. Guys, are you ready for church? Are you up? And I hear nothing. Guys, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you up? Nothing. Well, what's that communicating to me? Well, either they didn't hear me, or they're ignoring me, or they don't want to get up, whatever the case may be. Guys, are you ready? Dad, if we weren't ready, we would have told you. Dad, we can hear you. You don't need to tell us three times. Why am I concerned about this? Well, because I don't know if what I said got communicated. There's been no response. Now, they may be up inside their closed door. They may have already been up and around in the house, and I just don't know it. But because I'm finite, I wonder, are they listening to me? We can deceive ourselves by simply being a hearer of the word and assume that's all there is to it. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know all about that. You know, we can deceive ourselves sometimes by picking up the instruction sheet of something we're supposed to build that we got at Christmas time. We pick up that instruction sheet, we look it through, and, oh, I know how to do that. Sure, put it down, put it aside, and then someday we'll get to it. Right? We've deceived ourselves. We thought it was enough to simply read the instructions. It's not enough. You have to read the instructions and apply the instructions to the parts you have there and build it, and then you know that you've done the right thing. There are times in our lives where we are simply listeners. The news flows past us, and we really haven't picked up anything of instruction. We go through the process of going to college and taking a class, and we say, well, this class has no meaning, no bearing on my future. Why am I taking this class? You go to high school, and your guidance counselor gives you this class that you have to take, and you're thinking, I don't want to learn this. So you endure the class, but you haven't determined how this class can benefit you. You haven't learned perhaps how it would teach you how to think better or how it would help you interact with other people. That's why it's really called a well-rounded education, because you don't get to pick what you want, they get to pick it. They get give you the academic courses that will help you ultimately be an adult and a better prepared person for society. If you don't interact with what you hear, it benefits you not at all. And our text of Scripture is saying this about the Word of God. The precept is, be a hearer and be a doer of the Word. Because if you're not a hearer and a doer, you've deceived yourself. Some people say, well, here's the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Believe in him, and you will be saved. And a person says, I know that. Have you ever bumped into somebody who tells you, and they're not living like a Christian at all, but you give them the gospel, and they say, oh, I know that. Oh, do you? Well, funny thing, I can't tell by looking at your life that you know this. You see, you cannot be a hearer of the word only, or you are deceiving yourself. A person says, you know, from a child, I've heard the gospel. I went to Sunday school. I heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know that. but is your life living what you know? Have you trusted Him? Have you applied that truth to everything? Has He bought you? Are you His and not yours? But yeah, I know this, but I have my own dream. I want to live my own life. If I know these things, but if I obey these things, everybody's going to be laughing at me because I'm going to be different than everybody else. Be a hearer of the word and a doer, a practicer. Because if you're not, then you are deceiving yourself. You may say, well, I know the rules of how a Christian ought to live. And you know, I feel this is the right way to do things. You know, everybody else is doing it this way. And really, it's the way society thinks today. And you know, that's the way the Bible thinks. And I know this. And so I'm really okay because I know it. But I don't want to be different than the rest of my friends. And everybody else assumes it's going to be this way. So therefore, I'm not deceiving myself. Oh, really? Oh, really? It is an interesting world that we live in. A world that is living like unsaved people, thinking like unsaved people. And if you are a Christian and you say, I know the word, but it does not change how I behave in this darkened world, you are deceiving yourself. And you may be deceiving yourself as to whether you really are born again. Because you're hearer of the word, not a doer of the word. You must be a hearer and a doer in order to demonstrate that you've heard. Just like Dad calling you on a Sunday morning. Are you ready for church? And Dad hears nothing. What's the problem with that? You may be trying to deceive me, or you may be deceiving yourself. I don't know. But if you say, yeah, Dad, I'm up. I'm ready to go. Getting ready. 5 more minutes. I know that I'm not being deceived. That's because communication has happened. You see, when you're a hearer of the word, there's more to it than just hearing. You say to your children, look at me and listen. The child gives you that blank stare. No, I want you to listen to me. How do you know your child has listened to you? Because they turn around after you're done instructing them and they go and do what you just told them to do. Otherwise, deception's happening. They say, yeah, Dad, I'm listening to you. And they turn around and go right back to doing whatever they were doing before. Somebody got deceived. Somebody was hoodwinked. The Word of God is telling us that you cannot hoodwink God. You will hoodwink yourself if all you are is a hearer and not a doer. It's very simple. It's a very simple precept. What's beautiful about this, and I'll give you a few more thoughts here, It is certainly a commanding contrast. Verse 22, but be doers of the word. What's the contrast with? Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. There's a lifestyle that has to be removed. It has to be shed. And so he says, instead, there is another lifestyle that you must have. Be a hearer and a doer. But be ye in the habit of systematically doing. That's the Greek tense. Be in the habit of systematically being a hearer and a doer of the word. A doer first says, not just hearers only. Be in the habit of obeying. Be in the habit of doing the word. And so it says here that there is a focus. It is the word of God that we must be involved with. And it does protect us from merely being a listener who deludes ourselves. This idea of deceiving means to reckon aside. In other words, don't confuse me with the facts. Just because I'm not living this way doesn't mean I don't know it. No. Live this way and show that you know it. Show that you've heard. Show that you've been a listener. Live the way that honors God. The word do, be a doer, is a word that relates to the word poetry. It's to be doing something, and it's almost like being poetry in motion. Ever heard of that expression? That's poetry in motion. You see a great athlete doing what a great athlete does, and you watch the fluidity of their moves and how well they do what they're doing. That's poetry in motion. They're able to do it very well and do it in such a way that everybody is in awe. Be a doer. The poet, the maker. Be a doer. Make it your regular habit to be a doer of the word. That distinguishes us, doesn't it? If you're merely a Christian in name and not a doer, then you're deceiving yourself. It's pretty simple. God said it, I didn't. God says it. So if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you've deceived yourself. So that's the precept. It's a very simple thing. Very simple, very forceful, very commanding. Let me give you an illustration. Back in the book of Matthew, and this is, of course, the half-brother of our Lord, James, writing what we're reading here. And some have equated what James is writing to the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, almost as if it continues it or applies it in a special way. Look at chapter 7 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. And I want to show you our Lord's conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount and see if it doesn't sound like what we're reading here in James chapter 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Isn't it interesting that James uses something of a similar thought as he describes the difference between being a hearer and a doer? A hearer is in much the same situation as the guy who built his house on the sand. It's the doer that builds the house on the rock. Practical, isn't it? Very, very practical. So we go back to James chapter 1, and we move on to the picture, verse 23 and 24. James chapter 1, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Now, this is a picture of the self-deluded person, the deceiving person. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural-born face in a mirror, the face you were born with. And the mirror in those days was a little different than our types of mirrors. It would be a polished piece of metal. Generally, they would put it down on a table or put it down so that you had to look into that mirror, and you'd bend over and take a look, and you'd see what you would see in that mirror, that reflection of that polished metal. And so, as he describes it here, it's a man who's a hearer of the word but not a doer, looks or observes, stoops over, looks down into this piece of metal, and observes his natural face, exactly as it appears. First thing in the morning, our faces are pretty natural. They're pretty worn out. They're pretty not ready for the day. And so there you are looking at your natural born face. It's the face you received from birth, and it's not changing. It's not going away. It's there. And the wrinkles are starting to show, and the bed head, and the pillow creases, and all the rest. And you look in the mirror, and you're taking a look at what you see, and sometimes you just don't want to see what you see. Sometimes you might think, well, I'll get to it later. Or sometimes you may say, well, that'll take care of itself in the day. The wind will flatten out the hair as the day goes on. And so you just turn around and walk away. And so the sleep is still in your eyes. And, you know, maybe the drool is kind of dried there on the side of your face. And all those things that you saw but didn't see, didn't care to see. You're going to share that with the rest of the world. And out you go from your bathroom to the world and face the world as you desire to do. He says it's just as silly as someone who takes the time to observe his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24, for he observes, and that word observe means to contemplate. He means he's taken time to look. He's taken the opportunity to hear that something's amiss. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. There's a description of this individual that James gives that's quite instructive. First of all, he is a man of habit, just like you and I. We get up in the morning and inevitably we look in the mirror. We look to see what we see and we kind of look both sides and, well, maybe I need a shave and maybe I need a shower and maybe I need to take care of some matter of cleanliness. We get into habits. We look in mirrors as habits. And this individual is a man of habit. There's a contemplation. He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. There's a habitual behavior. He looks and goes. And this is just what he does. In the Greek language, he looks and goes. He looks and goes. He looks and goes. And that's who he is. Before you know it, time has passed. Days have passed. Months have passed. Years have passed. If you're a churchgoer, you're a looker and a goer. You're there. You've taken the time. You've taken an observance. You've contemplated. And that's as far as it gets. You're a hearer, not yet a doer. So we find this individual as a looker and a goer. His habits, a man of habit. Maybe that's who you are. A man of habit. We all are like that. We build habits in life. Second of all, he's a man of plans. Look at what we see. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself and goes away." There's that purposeful behavior. He's a man of plans. He glances and off he goes, and then he straightway forgets. There's something else that captivates his attention. It takes over. It becomes the focal point of his life. He is captivated by his plan. He's a man of habit, a man of plans, and you know what? He's a man of forgetfulness. You might think that's a very male thing, but it's also female as well, spiritually speaking, because it says he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know, sermons are like that, and the times and devotions are like that. You can often forget what you've been taught. You can forget what you've read. You can forget how it applies. So it takes a purposeful hearer to identify how to take what has been heard and apply it to daily life and then put it into practice. We talked about the Monday morning diet. You know, that can be a plan. And you know that piece of cake looks pretty good. That piece of dessert looks pretty good. And you know, I'm pretty hungry at 9 o'clock at night. And you know, I'm getting tired of the oatmeal and the other things we've got to take. So why not just take that piece of cake? Well, the reason why you wouldn't is because you tried to be a listener who does and obeys and follows through with whatever the diet plan may be. That becomes a listener and a doer because you have another plan that still captivates your thinking and you don't let something else take over, immediately forgetting what the plan was. Believers in our spiritual lives, we must be the same. We must be a hearer and a doer. Poetry in motion, do it well. Take the word of God and apply it to life. Because this is who we naturally are. We're naturally a man of habit, a man of plans, a man of forgetfulness. All of us are like that. How do we know that that takes place? Let me take you to another story in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Another way of identifying what we're reading in James is to see what our Lord says about the parable of the soils. Matthew chapter 13. Our Lord will give the description of the parable, and then he goes on to give the explanation of that parable. In verse 3 of Matthew 13, he says, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they were withered away, and some fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up and choked them. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So a hearer needed to apply. What is the application of what our Lord says? Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you, the many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. This is an unsaved person who receives the seed of the word of God, but then Satan comes and snatches the seed away, or there's no life. No life starts off. Look at verse 20. But he who has received the word in a stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This would be descriptive of someone who appears to be born again, but isn't. And there's that ledge of rock in the heart that never breaks away, and the sun dries out the life, any life that might be there. Verse 22 would appear to be a hearer and not a doer. Verse 22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. There's a choking together taking place in the Greek language. This just collusion of events, the loss of focus, the loss of removing the weeds, becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understand it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. There's a hearer, a doer. That's the good soil. Believers, if you have only gotten to the hearing part and not the doing part, something is strangely amiss in your life. The hearing has got to be put together with the doing. It has to have a practical impact upon your life. One of the most compelling proofs that the Word of God is true, despite our movie we'll be seeing tonight, one of the most compelling proofs that the Word of God is true are Christians who have applied the Word of God and live it. So if it's the law of liberty, that's what you hear from their voices. Yeah, there's a law, and there's a liberty in that law. There's a joy in that law. There is an obedience in that law, a faithfulness. There is that joy in serving Jesus, because what you've heard is what you do and you apply to life. When we go back to James 1, verse 24, for he observes himself, goes his way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That's the hearer without being a doer. What's the promise if you do get it right in your life? Real living faith. Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. And this is more than just that occasional glance or that habitual glance where the individual has a man of habit, a man of forgetfulness. He looks at the mirror and then turns around and walks away. This is literally looking into. It's taking the time to stoop over, look into that glass, and really observe. And take the time to fix things and interact with what you see and change what needs to be changed by a biblical precept. Verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. In other words, it has an impact. It's at his side. Instead of reckoning a delusion, a self-deceit, reckoning that things are okay and moving on, it is actually keeping the law of liberty at your side, keeping that mirror close by, keeping that opportunity of looking and observing and making sure things are right, that perfect law of liberty. And then he says, and this is not a forgetful hearer, a man who is a hearer of forgetfulness, characterized by forgetfulness, but he is instead a doer of work. Our English text says a doer of the work. The original says doer of work. He's characterized by working. He's characterized by doing something about it. The individual who's the forgetful here, he's characterized by forgetfulness. Ah, I forgot. Oh, it's not important. Oh, it didn't take priority. Something else took priority. Instead, the person who takes the time to be in the Word of God is characterized by working, doing something about it, doing the work of God. This one will be blessed in what he is doing. A doing deed, a service. It's one thing to just hear. It's another thing to be doing something about what you've heard. And that's what the text is telling us, the promise. There's a description of the word given to us. It's perfect. And that's not the way we behave when you think that, well, it's not the way the world is today. You know, this Bible was good for grandma and grandpa, and it's good for being able to be spiritual and to be religious. But you know, it's not perfect for how I'm supposed to behave at school. Because, you know, people just don't act that way anymore. Or, no, you know, it's not perfect for having good ethics at work. Because, you know, if we behave that way, people are going to take advantage of us. You know, if we behave this way, nobody's going to understand our motives. When we behave as if what we've heard doesn't have an impact on our life, we're saying God's word isn't perfect for me. I know better. That's what we're saying by what we do. God says it's the perfect, and he says it's the law. It's his law. We live in a day where laws don't seem to matter a whole lot. We try to get away with what we can get away with, and if we can get away with it, then it's okay. Because who's hurt by it? You know, we hear this word libertarian in our society. People don't want to be called conservative or liberal. Now, I'm a libertarian, because it sounds like you're really free to do what you want, you know? And it seems to be a philosophy, and they hearken back to Thomas Jefferson and say, well, you know, after all, libertarianism goes deep in our country, and if I can get away with it, and if it doesn't hurt you, it's okay. There's a problem with that, because who then becomes the law? You do, and you have no God. But if God is the one who gave us the perfect law of liberty in the Word, and if we really believe what he says about it, it is what liberates us. And that seems like an oxymoron in our mind. To have law and liberty? Absolutely. Liberty always has responsibility. And it's a responsibility to the higher moral authority of God. The perfect law of liberty. You want to be free? Then obey God's law. And you will have a joyful freedom. That's what you'll have. Freedom has responsibilities, yes. But you want to have liberty? Then obey God's law. You want the liberty to prosper and to thrive and to have a clear conscience and to have a joyful heart? Then obey God's law. That's what he's telling us. God doesn't give us laws because he's mean. Your parents, if they obeyed God's law, didn't give you laws because they were mean. They gave you laws to protect you. They gave you laws to protect you. Last night we were had gotten a game for Christmas that it gives you some different questions, and then how do you survive this scenario? One of the questions was, well, what do you do when you're faced with a porcupine? You know, and one of the questions was, well, hide behind a tree so it doesn't throw, in case it throws its quills at you, and we know they don't do that. Another is to just, you know, try to walk back away quietly, you know, and or just go about doing your own business. Porcupines don't chase you down. They're not attacking you. But there was a day in my son's life, Brian, where we had seen a porcupine at night in Maine, and he wanted to go catch it. And Dad said no. Well, at that stage in life, he was saying last night, he says, yeah, my mind thought nothing. It's just, why can't I catch it? Why think anything? It's just a porcupine. Let's see what we can do to catch him. And Dad said no. He stepped on my liberty, I guess, is what he must have been thinking. But last night he realized that that really was not a good thing if you go chasing down a porcupine. What a wonder a few years does in giving wisdom, perspective. Believers in our lives, when we're given laws by God, they're laws of liberty to liberate you. It's God's law. For your benefit and for your good. We must never turn to the Word of God and say there's no liberty here. There is perfect liberty in the Word. If you're a hearer and not a doer, you have rejected His law of liberty. And you will find yourself enslaved, because that's the only other option. A lack of liberty gives you slavery. It gives you tyranny. Something else will rule your life. But when you have a wonderful, loving God who has given His law, He says, hear my words and obey them, His word is designed to change your life, to have an impact upon your life. If you say no, you're like the man who has just simply gotten up in the morning. He's got another agenda and another plan. He saw what he saw in the mirror because he's a man of habit. He's a man of plans because he went and left, and he's a man of forgetfulness. You don't remember what you supposedly learned. You will be enslaved to deceit. You'll be deceiving yourself. Simple, isn't it? The precept, be a hearer and a doer, or else you're deceiving yourself. The picture, the guy who looked in the mirror, did nothing about it, and forgot all about it. That's the way a lot of people are in their religion. But a really religious person is someone who hears the word, he looks into that perfect law of liberty, he accepts what it says, he continues in it, he is not forgetful, he takes the time to remember, and he becomes a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in his doing. Isn't that what you want? That's real religion, being blessed in your doing. I want to give you a couple of take-home points to think about. The first one relates to this issue of salvation. You may be a church attender. You may have heard the Word of God hundreds of times. You may even have memorized John 3:16. But if you've only been a hearer and not a doer, if it has not changed your life, you are probably not born again. You need to be a hearer and a doer. Being a believer needs to change your life. Second of all, Christian religion, Christianity, real Christianity, is not a religion of meditation and inactivity. A lot of people think of church that way, don't they? You go there, you got to listen, you got to meditate, you're kind of lost in your thoughts, and then you just sit. You're not doing anything about it. God never designed Christianity to be that way. It's not just a religion of meditation and inactivity. Meditation is important on the things of God because it's supposed to impact your life. But if you don't meditate and do, then you're not religious. Thirdly, what about this seed that is stolen, or the seed that grows and becomes choked up by the weeds? It's too easy to listen to the word and do nothing about it. We are such good forgetters. Here's how we need to approach the Word of God. We need to approach the Word by really interacting with it, meditating upon it. Know the Word and cast it about in your mind. Look at it. One of the reasons for our exercise in the back of the bulletin with a verse of Scripture and asking those questions day after day after day is to say, you know, you need to look at it from all the angles you can, because that's meditating. That's interacting with the Word. That's making it practical. How does it have an impact upon my life? Then we need to let it penetrate the heart. A seed sitting on top of the soil has less chance of growing than a seed placed under the surface of the soil. It's got to penetrate the heart. Fascinating thing is that our Lord calls, through James' words, it the implanted word that we receive. That's salvation. That's God's business. But then there's that looking into the mirror and saying, what do I need to do? How do I make this practical? How do you comb the hair? How do you fix what needs to be fixed? How do you present a better face? How do you change what you see? That's letting the Word of God in the meditation penetrate the heart. From there needs to be a response that's settled upon. It's not enough just to look at the Word, to know it, and to interact with it a little bit. It's got to be, okay, how does this change me? What do I do with this? What do I need to do? It's making it practical. A response needs to be settled upon. Then, you know, the Word needs to be communed with God. It's the project God has in our life. We're not infallible. Our application may not be what God wants, but we need to take that application to the Lord and interact with Him, commune with Him. And that's part of the finished work. That's what begins to make it take effect, because it is a walking with God. Be a hearer of the Word and a doer is someone who takes the time to interact with the Word of God and doesn't just let it flow past us. I think kids in Christian homes or in deacons' homes or in some church leaders' homes, more often than not, are misled because they say, yeah, I'm a churchgoer. I've gone since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. And they think that they've always been in church, and so they know everything. Listen, kids, it's not the way it works. You don't gather spirituality by osmosis. you know, just simply by reading it once and falling asleep on it on your pillow. You gather the Word of God by actively grasping it, receiving it, planting it in the heart, working on it, applying it, talking with the Lord about it. That's what makes real religion. If you have anything less, you're not really religious. Simple. That's what James says. Very practical too, isn't it? Christians, we can grow cold in the things of God. One day we walked with Him, another day we may not. Shouldn't be that way. We need to be creatures of habit in the right things. Perfect law of liberty gives us life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, doesn't it? The Word of God will do that for us. Take the time that we will give you in the next few moments in quietness and talk to the Lord about your interaction to the Word of God. Maybe God would have you be more actively involved in the Word. Thank Him He gave you the Word at all. And work with Him as to where your life needs to be more in tune with the perfect law of liberty. Let's bow. Father, my heart's desire today is that none of us will walk out this door deceived today. That You, by Your Spirit, would open our eyes to see whether we really are religious or not, simply by the simple truth James gives us. What majestic statements, what stark comparison is given. Father, if there's one who's been deceiving themselves and they recognize they need to make that right, I pray that You will cause them to respond to the promptings of Your Spirit today, not leave this building until they do make it right. Father, for those who have trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that You will renew our vigor in wanting to be in the Word of God, that it wouldn't become commonplace. It's so easy for the Word to be commonplace. It's so easy to let it just be natural and something we do. And yet the Scriptures tell us that we need to be a doer of the Word. And if we want to be blessed in our doing, we need to immerse ourselves in the perfect law of liberty. Father, how I thank You that You gave us the Word, that it is powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is complete, designed to make the workman of God perfect and complete and whole, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Lord, I thank You that the Word of God does not fail and that the heaven and the earth will pass away before any bit and piece of the Word of God will. Father, I thank You that Your Son is called the Word. And there's a reason for that, for He is the revelation of the Father. As You give us the Word of God, we understand that the author is divine and that we need these things for life, for liberty, for the pursuit of happiness. We need this truth to be transformed. So I pray that we would be encouraged to not just be a hearer, but Father, that You would make this church be characterized as a church full of doers, that we really would be definitely definitive of real religion in what we do. Thank You, Father, that we can worship You for giving us such an awe-inspiring book, full of truth and full of mercy, and full of the mysteries of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.